This lesson is entitled Biblical Foundations for Church Planting with Mark Ermler. Mark Ermler has been church planting for 20 years in California and is the Executive Director of Fundamental Church Plants. He also teaches courses in church planting at West Coast Baptist College. This lesson is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell in the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Acts chapter 17, verse number 6. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Questions that we've got to ask as we look here at our text. Number one is, who were these guys? Who were they? Number two, what were they doing? The world needs to be reached, and it needs to be reached in our generation. I can't wait for the next generation to come back in time and reach our generation. We're responsible for this generation. And God does not desire that we would come up with some new novel way of accomplishing that task. God's desire is for us to take the Word of God and recognize that He's already given to us the plan on how we can reach our generation in our generation. During the time that we have the New Testament written, 250 million people on the planet. All right, well, that's grown a little bit since the time that Jesus Christ was here. Now we're coming near to 7 billion people. The plan is the same plan, all right? And that is found in God's Word. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 1 in our Bibles, and this is Biblical Foundations, and I'm desiring here this afternoon to take you on a little journey through the New Testament so that we can see biblically why we must, as pastors, whether it's on the mission field, whether it's in our local church, whether you're a pastor in training and you're going to be pastoring a church one day, the truth is every one of us have to understand this Bible model of reproduction. And if we'll understand it, we can be truly a part of seeing God change the world. So the where of God's plan here in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I want you to see, first of all, the directional flow. As a pastor for many years, I recognize I was responsible for my Jerusalem, and that happened to be Fresno, California. And the Word of God, and growing up as an independent Baptist, I recognize that we need to be reaching the world. And so we have missionaries that we support all over the world. But the issue that wasn't clear in my mind, even as a young pastor, was, what about Judea and Samaria? How will they be reached? And the truth is, there is a directional flow to the fleshing out of the Great Commission. Jesus, go back to Luke chapter number 24 in your Bibles for just a moment, very end of this marvelous chapter. The Bible tells us in verse 49, well, let me read verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Again, verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." From the lips of the Savior, there was a mission to reach the world, and yet it had to begin someplace. That's going to be your Jerusalem, wherever God takes you. And yet recognize that it is just that. It is just a starting place. You are not called biblically to one city. You say, well, I am called to... No, the Bible says that you are called to engage in this work of reaching the entire world. And it's easier for me to wrap my brain around reaching a community than it is, how am I going to be engaged in reaching a world? And yet that is exactly what Jesus laid down to this band of 11 men. Think about it. All right, fellas, here it is. Here's the plan. Here's what you need to do. And I'm sure their minds are spinning. But they're to begin in Jerusalem. So there's a directional flow. The destination is specified. Very, very clear. from Jerusalem, I want you to go just up the road. All right, now get this. I think one of the reasons we don't have missionaries yielding, or young people yielding, or families yielding to the foreign mission field is because they've never been challenged about the Samaria around them or the Judea around them. And local churches are not helping them in getting a vision for the uttermost because we're ignoring areas right around us. If a teenager can grow up in a church and that church is reproducing itself in other churches and other communities, it's not a big step for that young person to say, well, God's been using our church to see planted churches planted 40 miles away, 20 miles away, 10 miles away. God could use us to plant a church on the other side of the world. We are shortchanging our young generation by not allowing them to see, all right, with their own eyes, what God commanded them to do. And we want to see missionaries raised, but there is a destination that's specified. We would begin where we are, and then we move outward, all right? The definitive word. This is the word that God really challenged me with. Verse number 8, and the little word is both. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both. What does that word mean? It means simultaneously. That means as a pastor, I cannot have a biblical ministry as a leader of a local church without being involved in both. That means I have a foreign missions program. I have a program to reach my area for Christ, but I also have a program to reach the city down the road. My county. My state. All right, because that's the command. That's the commission. And again, I think we're so myopic in our vision. We see the big task in front of us of our own community or our own neighborhood, and yet God says, I want you to open your eyes. I want you to see the big picture. And I want you to see that I can use you in all these areas. So get a hold of the word both and say, by God's grace, wherever I am, if it's South America, if it's in Indiana, that this both mentality will permeate through our ministry. And that God will allow us to be used in that area. The danger of neglect. Now, here's something I challenge a lot of seasoned pastors with. I'll do church planting schools and emphasis here on church planting. And I'll look at pastors and I'll basically say, listen, what if you were the pastor of the church at Jerusalem? How many churches would have been planted out of your church? And then you go back to 70 A.D., and you think of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem. Josephus writes about it. What if the Jerusalem church said, we're not going to go, we're not going to do it. We're not going to Judea. We're not going to Samaria. We're not going to the uttermost. Fellas, we wouldn't have a church. And the danger of neglect is to our own peril. It'll hurt our churches. It'll hurt our nation. It'll hurt our city if we don't obey. All right, so let's go on here. Is there really a need for church planting in America? Here's an alarming trend. I took these statistics from Church Still Works. And if you look at the statistics, you can look at statistics in a lot of ways, by the way. But from 1950 to 1969, based on how many churches we had, a little over 2,000, and the churches that we had 20 years later, there was one new church or 1.4 new churches for every existing church. All right, so get that in your mind. All right, 20 years later, you had not one church, but now you had an additional 1.4 church over a 20-year period. Now, let me tell you something. The 50s and 60s really were the heyday in a lot of ways in this pioneering spirit of church planting, and I thank God for it. But would you look at the 70s and 80s? Something else happened. And I know we can look at statistics in different ways and we can say, well, there was more churches planted during that time. But you've got to remember that they added a bunch of churches over that first 20-year period. So now based on what they have, how many new churches are they adding? And the truth is, it was down to 0.75 for every existing church. So they weren't teaching those new churches to reproduce churches. They had a thrust, let's go out and plant a church. And by the way, if you're looking at planting a church and it's a one-time deal for you, shame on you. I know a lot of young people, and it's all about church planting, and we want to see God use us to plant a church. And then It's over as far as church planting is concerned. They'll never think about it again. Why? Because the church has started. Let's go on to something else. We're all interested in it until it's going, and then we totally forget about it. And I'll tell you what, that's why 0.75, all right? Let's go on. From 1990 to 2009, here's what we added. 0.25 new church for every existing church. So guys, do you see which way we're headed? All right, we're not improving. We're not even keeping up with the current trends in population. Our church planting emphasis is dying. And we've got to reverse it. And I believe this generation is going to be that generation that God's going to use to see it done. Now, if we would have maintained the same thrust that we had in the 50s and 60s, instead of 13,700 independent Baptist churches in America, we'd have 40,000 by now. If we just would have kept doing what we were doing. But somehow, I'm on that leash. Somehow we got diverted about other things being more important, and our nation has dearly paid the price. And by the way, not just our nation, but the capacity to send more missionaries to the foreign mission field, the capacity to see more resources raised to help missionaries get, we have hurt ourselves tremendously because we have gotten away from the biblical pattern. All right, here's the top least populated states as far as population versus independent fundamental Baptist church. Minnesota, one church for 67,000 Minnesotans. There's a tremendous need there. Nevada, all right? Nobody would argue that Nevada needs the Lord. One in 70,000 people. Maryland, I was just there 2 weeks ago. One in 72,000 people. Or one church per 72,000 people. Massachusetts, well, this is understandable. One church per 76,000 people. We know why they're on the list. New York, one good church for every 84,000 people. And then we have the beloved state of California. One independent fundamental Baptist church for every 134,000 people here in this state. The where of God's plan. All right, let's understand Acts 1:8. God gives us here specifically the plan. Roman numeral 2, the what of God's plan. All right, back to Acts 17. They reached their generation in their generation. That's what we're here for. That's the big picture. They reached their generation in their generation. How'd they do it? The response of the church in Jerusalem. All right, the early church, beginning in Acts chapter number 8 now, are going out beyond Jerusalem, and they're impacting those areas that Jesus told them to go in Luke 24. Jesus said, I want you in Samaria. I want you in Judea. I want you in the uttermost. And starting in Acts 8, you can start reading about the obedience in that regard. So the response of the church at Jerusalem, a church engaged. They're scattered abroad everywhere except the apostles, Acts 8:1. So they're engaged in this work. Listen, I don't need all 13,700 independent fundamental Baptist churches to start planting churches, but I tell you, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wonderful if several hundred did. It won't take a lot, but it will take some that will say, I want to be a New Testament church. I want to follow the New Testament pattern. The church is engaged. The church is evangelizing. There's the Greek word here. We recognize that word preaching in Acts 8. Let's go to verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That word is this thought of evangelizing. And by the way, we recognize very clearly that's really at the heart of not only building a church, but in planting a church, it begins with that thought of evangelizing. The same word, by the way, is used there in Acts 5. We use verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's the word for evangelizing. They went everywhere, every house, evangelizing. Sounds a little bit about what we heard in that last hour about the importance of soul winning and how we need to get out and reach people where they are. All right, so biblical church planting is, it's not rocket science, it's pretty simple, but here you go. Biblical church planting is evangelism that results in new churches being started. See, the Great Commission encompasses not only preaching the gospel, but then you see folks are baptized and then we're teaching them all things. We cannot do that without planting churches. That is all here a part of the Great Commission. So biblical church planting, it doesn't matter if it's on the foreign field or in the next county. The truth is, it starts with evangelism. Any church planting methodology that does not incorporate evangelism at its heart is not the Bible method of church planting. Just go into the Scriptures, read through the book of Acts. What do you got? What do they do at Philippi? Well, let's go down the river and start talking to these ladies that are going down for the time of prayer, and let's reach them for Christ. Oh, we're in jail. Here's a Philippian jailer. Let's just go ahead. What must I do to be saved? Let's share the gospel with him and his family. How did that church at Philippi come about? Evangelism. And then they were baptized. And then they were gathered together as a local church. And then Paul is writing back to them to encourage them. By the way, the New Testament is filled with letters that are written to new churches. This is the heartbeat of the New Testament. The book of Acts is dominated by church planting. That's all it is. It's a whole book about church planting and what God did through His Bible method of church planting. So a church is engaged, it's evangelizing, and because of that, the church is enlarged. All right? And we see God beginning to do some marvelous things. So that's the response of the church, and I'm going fast because I've got a lot to share with you, and the reproducing of the church in Jerusalem. So they responded in a biblical fashion. Acts 8, what are they doing? They're evangelizing. They're going everywhere preaching. They went everywhere preaching the word. Where's Philip? Verse 5 of chapter 8. He's in the city of Samaria preaching Christ. What happens? Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Somebody help me. Baptism is an ordinance of the what? The local New Testament church. So what is going on here? Well, it's church planting at its infancy. It's evangelizing so that we're baptizing so that we can see the reality of Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Churches were multiplied. There is a reproducing. That's what multiplication is. My wife and I, when we were first married, there was just the two of us. Next thing you know, we have a son. We called him Joshua. And here, Joshua's our firstborn son. And it wasn't too long. There comes another son, Caleb, and then another one, Micaiah, and then another one, Daniel. And then we had a daughter, praise the Lord. So the fifth one was a daughter, and then there seemed to be a little bit break. And then, here comes another one, Sarah. And thank the Lord for Sarah. And then there's another 4.5 years. Now Jonathan. I tell you, that's called multiplying, all right? We understand it in the family context. We understand it in other contexts, and we have to understand it in the church context. We make an impact, not just through our life and ministry, but through those that we have multiplied. See, when I started this thing of ministry 30 years ago, it was just me. Now I have all my children in ministry. And that doesn't include whatever impact we had in our local church. That's multiplying our impact. I'm so glad that every Sunday there's 3 or 4 Ermlers preaching in pulpits instead of just one. That's multiplying. All right? And that's what God, that's the plan to reach the world. Now, I want you to follow this with me because this is exciting. It'll give you a visual illustration of what took place. Starting in the city of Jerusalem, now in Acts chapter number 8, we see here Philip goes up to that little city of Samaria. I'm using a flickering candle light because that's how the church is described in Revelation 2 and 3. It's the candlestick. And we see here that the Bible says, according to Acts 9:31, churches, plural, are now found in Samaria. All right, so out of the church of Jerusalem, we now have some churches, plural. Where could those be? Well, maybe right there in Samaria where that revival took place in Acts chapter number 8. And how about back in Sychar? That'd be a good place to go. Jesus already won a lot of those folks to himself and the woman at the well. And I would think if you're a disciple, you're going to go back to where the ground is fertile. All right? I mean, Jesus already did the heavy plowing and now they get to come back. So we have churches in Samaria. But it didn't stop there. The Bible tells us in Acts 9:31 that they're also in Judea. So Philip starts at Azotus, and the Bible says he works himself all the way up the coast, according to verse 40 of chapter 8. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so now we see in this area of Judea little hints that there are churches that are being started. How do we know that? Well, Acts 9:31 tells us there are now plural churches in Judea. But then we have, like, go to Acts 9:32, and I want you to see this. Here the Bible says, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. So now there are saints that are gathered there. Not only Lydda, but verse 35 says there's also a community called Sharon. They saw him and turned to the Lord. Verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. You've got two citywide revivals, and most of us have read that passage all of our life, and we've never thought, wow, all? I'm surely this is evangelistically speaking. Surely Peter is exaggerating just a little bit. No, all. Now let me ask you, if everybody in those two towns are now born-again believers, do you suppose there's a local church there? Just asking. All right, so we have churches multiplied in Judea. We have other hints here. How about Joppa? There's a whole section here, verse 38 forward here, about Tabitha. Dorcas, Tabitha, same person, and what happens there, verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You suppose there's a church there? How about chapter 10, verse 1, Caesarea, where the Bible tells us a certain man is there called Cornelius. You suppose after he gets saved in his household that there's a church in Caesarea? Philip moves to Caesarea. What am I trying to impress upon you today? That the passion of the early New Testament church was reproducing churches. And very quickly, they multiplied in these areas. They multiplied in Judea. They multiplied in Samaria. They multiplied here also in Galilee, according to Acts 9:31. All right? Then had the churches, plural, rest throughout all Judea and Galilee. What cities in Galilee? I'm not sure, but Jesus ministered in Galilee with his disciples. The Bible doesn't tell us where the churches are, but there are churches according to the inspired word of God. God says there's churches there now. How'd they get there? The church of Jerusalem understood it was not about one church. Guys, if God's going to use you in planting a church, you better mark it down right now. It's never about one church. It's never about one community. It's always about God's big picture of reaching a world, and this is how you do it. So where does it go now? It starts going to the uttermost. This fellow Saul is now going to chase some disciples up to Damascus. Now you're starting to get beyond Judea, beyond Samaria, into the uttermost. And now Saul's going to get saved on the road to Damascus, and he's going to be baptized, another ordinance of the local church. Then the Bible tells us here that there are some believers that are scattered that are going to head up to that city of Antioch. Antioch will become a marvelous, marvelous sending station. What do you suppose they're going to do? How about exactly what the Jerusalem church was doing? Out of that local church, let's go ahead and reproduce ourselves. Barnabas is leading the team. They go to Cyprus. If you read Acts 4, you'll find out why God is really working on Barnabas's heart for Cyprus, because he's from Cyprus. He goes back there with John Mark on the second trip. I don't know how many churches are in Cyprus, but we'll just put two. And then the rest of that first journey is Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and the Bible makes it clear that there are churches now after that first trip in all of these areas. And we see that Acts chapter number 14. Notice verse 21, and stay with me, Paige, this will help you. Verse 21, this is chapter 14, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, returned from Derbe, verse 20, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every, what does it say? Church. All right? So what's taking place? You're getting a little vision of what the New Testament church understood when Jesus handed them this great commission. They understood that it's evangelizing a world so we can see folks baptized, so we can start to train them all in the context of a local New Testament church, so we can reproduce other disciples and reproduce more leaders and reproduce more churches. Why? Because a world cannot be reached any other way. All right? Second trip. They're about to leave here, and the Word of God is very clear as you come now to Acts chapter number 15. There are two teams that are going out, and it's interesting to me. Would you look at verse 39, please, of Acts 15? I need you to see this from the Scripture. Here the Bible says now, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended to the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, I've got to ask a question. Where did those churches come from? Paul didn't go to Cilicia. By the way, that's up here. Paul didn't necessarily go down here to Syria. He was up here. What was happening? The local church was still planting churches, even though they sent out men to plant more churches farther out. Closer to them, they were still engaged. And again, it's plural, it's churches. So now what do I have? I have him visiting churches, plural, in Cilicia and in Syria. Thank the Lord for that. Now you have multiple churches in areas around Tarsus. By the way, Acts later on, 21, will give Paul's testimony where he tells where he's from. Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. All right, so we understand he's going back to his home area, and now there's churches that are there as well. The second trip, they're making their way through Galatia, the Bible says. By the way, the book of Galatians is not written to a church. It's written to churches of Galatia. How many is that? I don't know, but I do know it's at least two because it's plural. All right, so now he's coming on through Galatia. We heard he wasn't allowed to go to Asia. No, we heard that this morning. And his desire was Bithynia. No, he finds himself here over in Troas. And although at that point there is no church in Troas, there will be by Acts 20. Why? Well, because Paul's coming back to Troas to preach. And there's a man going to fall out of the window called Eutychus, and they're having a church service. They gathered on the Lord's Day. There's a church there in Troas, all right? So now what's happening? All right, from Troas, we see that they're going into Macedonia, the Macedonian call. Where do they start? The chief city, Philippi. There's some good principles in the Bible about even where to go in church planting. All right, so you've got a chief city, Philippi. And then they go to Thessalonica in Acts 17. They go to Berea, Acts chapter 17. Paul goes down to Athens. He finds himself in Corinth. Chenchereia is mentioned in Acts 16, verse 1, is having a church there as well. In your Bible, this is Achaia, southern Greece. This is Macedonia, northern Greece. And we see on that second trip, the aftermath is churches. How about that third trip? All right, the third trip, you're starting in Ephesus, and the Bible tells us, and I love this, let's flip forward a little bit. How about chapter number 19, verse 10? And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In Acts chapter 16, God did not allow, he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Acts 16, verse 6. But now in Acts 19, the Holy Spirit says, go for it. Isn't that great? Sometimes we feel like, God's closing a door here. That doesn't mean that that door will always be closed to see something done there. All right? And I can give you a million illustrations, but for lack of time, I want you to see in Asia, for 2 years, they preached the gospel so that everybody heard. Revelation 2 tells us of these churches that are now in Asia. Colossians 4 tells us of the church Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis also here bunched together in Asia. It didn't stop there. You had a letter here to the fellow by the name of Titus that he was to ordain elders in every city. I don't know how many that is, but that was his job. And then Peter is writing in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and notice he's writing to the strangers scattered abroad throughout where? Let me read it. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Listen, there are now believers, there are now churches that are in all of these areas. And the truth is, as you look at this, you're looking at, starting at Acts 8, 25 years of New Testament church history. You say, well, I'm a wore out. You know, God put a burden on my heart for my little community. Thank the Lord that you have a burden to have a Jerusalem start. But that's not the big picture. And fellas, understand that this is the Bible pattern. This is what God wants us engaged in. This is how we reach a generation in a generation. And when we stand before God, we're going to have to rub shoulders with the church planters of this era, and they're going to talk to us about our methodology and how we reached our generation and our generation. And we're going to have to sit there with our heads down saying, well, you know, I kind of got lost in my little town, and I was working here to see our church planted, and I wasn't really concerned about my Judea or my Samaria, my uttermost. We're going to have to, fellas, for all eternity, endure. All right, the reality that we missed out on the big picture plan. All right, this is God's plan and program, and we've got to follow it. All right, I love this. This is Spurgeon from Our Ascended Lord. Come all true evangelists, they are founders of churches. All right, I do not teach the evangelism classes. They won't let me near them, but they are founders of churches. All right, what was Philip, by the way, in Acts chapter 8 and 9? He's known in Caesarea as Philip the what? The evangelist. Well, what was he doing? He was reaching people, and then they were being baptized. The next thing we know, there are local churches. Somehow I got a feeling that the evangelist has something to do with starting churches. All right? And so here you have Spurgeon from Our Ascended Lord. Come all true evangelists, they are founders of churches, breakers of new soil, men of a missionary spirit who build not on other men's foundations, but dig out for themselves. He goes on and says, O miserable soul, is it come to this that a minister of Christ must have a pulpit ready to hand? Whoa. We have a host of young guys coming out saying, yeah, man, I'm just waiting for that next big pulpit to open up, you know, so I can step in. Spurgeon says, where are the real pioneers? Are we all to be builders on other men's foundations? Have we none among us who can gather their own flocks? In a 3 million city like this, can any man say that labors for Christ are too many? God's mission is the Great Commission. That's a blank. That is the big deal, fellas. God's mission is the Great Commission. But God's method is church planting. That's how we accomplish the big picture. All right? We must recognize that it's through church planting that we can evangelize the next area, and we can disciple those, and we can train leaders, and we can see new churches started. The where of God's plan, we all start with our Jerusalem, and then we move outward. The what of God's plan, we must have the big picture. The who of God's plan, number three. Who's involved? The people involved in church planting. When you go through the scriptures, we're dealing with a biblical foundation. Who are these people? Well, we got a deacon, we got some apostles, we got a courager, we got this fella, Saul, that's been saved. We've got a relative, we've got a chief man. We've got a disciple, young teenager, Timothy. We've got a doctor that comes along, and he's helping in church planting. And then we got some tradespeople, some tent makers, a guy by the name of Priscilla and his wife Aquila. They're involved in church planting. That's Bible. Listen, God wants us to see a bigger picture, and we have that in the Scripture. Matter of fact, I love this. Acts 20, verse 4, go there with me. I want you to see this verse. I have read it I don't know how many times, and it never leaped out at me. until I read the book of Acts through the lens of church planning. And the Bible tells me in Acts 20, verse number 4, and they accompanied him into Asia. These are the men that came with him on that third trip. They accompanied him into Asia so that the gospel is preached to everybody in Asia. And now we have churches in Asia. Who are they? Sophater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timotheus, Tychicus, and Trophimus. And you go, okay, great. I think I've heard of Gaius. I know Timothy. The rest of the guys I'm not really sure about. All right, that's the list. These are the workers. These are the ones that God's using and seeing these churches planted. And now I want you to see this. Look at where they came from. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sophater of Berea. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. And Gaius of Derbe. And Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. What do you have represented here? You have every one of those three church planting trips. This is 2 Timothy 2:2. This is faithful men being trained and participating and being a part of the big picture. And it didn't matter if it was on that second trip with Berea in Acts 17, Thessalonica, they got two from that church. How many of our churches have never sent anybody out? And yet this early New Testament church, they're giving up their best. Antioch gave up Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry. Secundus, Gaius, Timotheus, Tychicus. This is wonderful because these fellows are on that trip that they're on. Called, helping. Listen, you don't have to be real old in the Lord to get involved in God's work. The persecution endured while church planting. I don't have the time to develop this, but boy, if you just read through Acts chapter 16 and 17, you're going to find demonic opposition. You're going to find opposition by the business element in that city. You're going to find governmental opposition. You're going to find religious opposition. You're going to find an intellectual opposition in Athens. You've got to understand that Satan and every tool he has is going to be aimed against the one big deal in the eyes of God and Satan, and that is multiplying disciples and multiplying leaders and multiplying churches. And he'll use every tool he's got to oppose you. Why? Because you're doing the one thing that is the big thing. See, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what he said. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When you get involved in church planting, you are involved in really the heartbeat of God. Because when a church is planted, what's happened? People have been saved. They've been baptized. They've been gathered together in that local assembly. I mean, that is God's body. That is where the pillar and ground of the truth reside, in that area. And we see here the persecution is going to come. The power supplied for church planting. Aren't you glad that it's not our power, but it's the power of God? And I know we read these verses all the time, but thank the Lord that they're in the book and they encourage us because God's not sending us out there without the equipment that we need to accomplish the task. And we see here, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. All right. The how of God's plan. And I'm going to go fast. Multiply disciples. That's step one. Until we reach people. All right, and see them saved. We got to multiply disciples. That's the theme of the last session this morning. Disciples were multiplied, but then we must multiply leaders. That's at 2 Timothy 2:2 and Titus 1:5. By the way, when Titus was told to ordain elders in every city, the very next verse gives us the qualifications for pastors. You think that was an accident? That God put this list of qualifications right after he said, now ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And by the way, if a man be the husband of one wife, and right on down the line. We pull things like that out of context and we say, oh, that's for me. Yeah, it is, but it's also your responsibility to train faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. All right? It's multiplying churches, leaders, and disciples. All right, illustration of the early church. All right, now, we saw that, And I trust that that is firmly on your heart and mind, and you would say, I want that kind of a New Testament ministry. But we also have early American history, a picture of that. The Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, great evangelism thrust, but no emphasis on church planting. Okay? So the crowds came, folks were saved, that's great, but they weren't interested in planting Baptist churches for sure. Matter of fact, the Baptists weren't really involved. You had this first Baptist church planted in Connecticut by Valentine Whiteman. His grandfather was the last, great-grandfather was the last martyr in England, burned at the stake. These men came over. And they firmly knew what they believed. And they were Baptist by conviction. The Great Awakening didn't impact their church planting here, nor up here in South Stonington. Waite Palmer is the preacher of that second church planted in Connecticut. 1743 is when the church was planted. About 1744 is when the Great Awakening began. So let me say something. Before the Great Awakening happened, the Baptists were multiplying churches. All right, and the Baptists did not say, hey, let's just jump on board here. I think they're thrilled with folks getting saved, but let me tell you something. The Great Awakening was unsaved religious people in congregational churches that needed Christ. The Baptist was a regenerate church membership. Amen? So these people are already saved. But through these ministries, they're impacting some of these congregational preachers that are now coming out of the Great Awakening. They're recognizing that I can't stay in this church. So what happens? Guys like Isaac Backus, a congregational preacher, is now a Baptist preacher and historian. He came here out of this village near Norwich. A fellow by the name of Schubel Stearns is going to be touched here up in Tolland, and he's going to have a brother-in-law, Daniel Marshall from Windsor. All of these men are going to be impressed with Baptist polity and truth as they have the Word of God, they have the Holy Spirit of God, and now they become Baptist by conviction through the influence of men like Waite Palmer, influence Schubel Stearns. I say all that to show you the difference between a general awakening and a real impacting on a nation. Schubel Stearns, by the time you get to 1755, is going to find himself in Sandy Creek, North Carolina. He's going to begin the Sandy Creek Baptist Church with 16 members. From that local church, we see in the first 16 years, 42 churches are birth and grandbaby churches out of that one church. 125 ministers in 16 years are going to get called to the gospel ministry. And then we're going to see within 50 years, 1,000 churches tracing themselves back to this one local church. Why? Because they taught, let's reproduce ourselves. Let's train more men. Let's reach people in the community, but let's see churches started. All right, so let's look at really what we've seen in our own United States of America. There it is, North Carolina. And from that, we see that they sent out men up to Virginia, South Carolina, Georgia. Daniel Marshall was instrumental in taking the gospel to Virginia and South Carolina and Georgia. The first Baptist church in Georgia was Daniel Marshall out of Sandy Creek Baptist Church. All right, they were the first to bring the gospel to Tennessee, Kentucky, Alabama, Mississippi, Missouri, and Arkansas, and Texas, out of that local church. Now, here's why I say the Great Awakening, the deadness of New England today. Oh, they got saved. Our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa got saved back then, but the emphasis wasn't church planting. Where do we see the real strength? We see it where there was a pastor with a congregation of 16 that says, listen, we need to go 30 miles west, and there's a community there that needs a church, and we're going to go plant one. And, hey, would you go there and be their pastor? Okay, you go. And Daniel Marshall went. And then those two churches are doing that. And then those four churches are doing that. And then those eight churches are doing that. All right, do you get the picture? Here's from Baptist history. 1755, we had 58 Baptist churches, that many members in our Baptist churches. Look at this. By the time Schubel Stearns is dead, 1786, we have 137. And that's a big number compared to the first 130 years of our history. But notice now what happens once it's understood. This is a 50-year period, guys. 137 churches, 50 years later, 7,299 Baptist churches. How'd that happen? Every church a reproducing church. every church, a reproducing church. They're impacting a nation through multiplying. All right? And that's the lesson that we've got to learn here, really, from history. So we have an example of some current Baptist. Let me just share with you what God's done in our Central Valley of California, from Sacramento down to Fresno. Again, we're down here in Southern California, but this is where I pastored, in Fresno. We have seen in 15-month period 8 pastors reproduce a church out of their local church in Central California. And I know the rest of the world looks at California and says, what good can come out of California? Can I tell you something? When pastors get a hold of this, you can change a state, a region, a world. That's encouraging to me. All right, here's another example. Brother Bud Calvert spoke here this week, Fairfax Baptist Temple. God used him to see not only the church planted, but then very quickly they had a burden for Washington, D.C. Have a church member by the name of Lou Baldwin he says, come with me, and we're going to just start evangelizing. And the next thing you know, there's a church that's established, and we see here that Crossroads Bailey Baptist Church, intern that was there that summer, as they're seeing some of these things happen with churches being planted, by the name of Scott Wendell. And boy, God gets a hold of his heart as far as planting a church. And next thing you know, he's headed to Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And he is yielding himself to see a church planted there. And if it was just for those two churches out of Fairfax Baptist Church, we'd say praise God for that, because they're influential churches. But they also understand the need of reproducing. All right, so what do you got? You got from 2 churches to 12 churches to 24 churches to 36 churches in 35 years out of Fairfax Baptist Temple. They're just two churches out of the 35. And then you go here to their separate ministries, and then you have to say, well, Brother Baldwin, they've seen 26 churches started. They're working on number 10 down here. So what is that? That's 72 churches. Why? Because a pastor says it's not just about one city. It's about the world. All right? And they got a hold of it. So the how of God's plan, we multiply disciples, multiply leaders, multiply churches. And real quick, let's just finish with the why. It's the only plan God gave us to reach our generation. Guys, there is no other way. All right? B, it's the only plan modeled by the New Testament church. I don't have another plan. That's the one that God gave us. All right? Letter C, it's the only plan that aligns our faith with our practice. Guys, we say we're Baptist, Bible, the only rule of faith and practice. Are we practicing what the New Testament church practiced? Or have we lost touch with our roots? Lost touch with really what a New Testament church is about? Beginning at Jerusalem, both. And then D, it's the only plan that both God and Satan know really works. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Satan is very effective at multiplying false churches. Let me give you one example. City of Los Angeles. Guys, here's the reality. And I know we come from all different areas of the country, but there are 4 independent, fundamental, King James preaching Baptist churches in the city of Los Angeles. I know that kind of, you go, well, no way. Yeah, that's it. How many people? There's 4 million people there. Satan understands that to reach a city, you got to multiply. You know what? They're not arguing about territory. Amen. They're not saying, hey, what are you doing here? Right. I've already got this place covered. That's right. Satan says, no, I want more workers out there. I don't want fewer workers. I want more workers. It's only fundamental Baptists that are upside down in our thinking. Mormons, they have 300 wards in the LA area with 2 missionaries out on the streets every day. Satan knows how to impact an area. And here we sit saying, I'm going to ignore the Bible plan. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And God says, no, there is a way. When of God's plan, our challenge, guys, are we going to follow our mentors or the manuscript? And this is important. I thank God for my mentors, but I tell you what, I just don't do things just because that's how, you know, the pastor I'm under, that's how they did it. I have to come back to the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible say? And let me follow that. So that's our challenge. Our choice: maintain the status quo or become world changers. I mean, we actually can see the world transformed by the power of God. Whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And oh, that we would be ascending people. You know, we're very good at gathering as independent Baptists. We're not so good at scattering. And that's the only way that we're going to reach a world in our generation. It's the only way that we can turn the world upside down, even today. And oh, that we would have a biblical foundation for church planting. Father, thank you for these men and what they mean to the cause of Christ. And I pray that you would just continue to use them. Help us as we seek to obey you and be all that you need for us to be. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.